hamburger, and that's just fine. But I don't think it's idealistic to imagine that we can still have just as nice a time at the end of our life in marriage as we did in those early years and even the days before. Would you all agree? Amen. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is a guaranteed fail-proof marriage. The title is A Perfect Bond. A guaranteed fail-proof marriage. Every one of us like a guarantee, right? We sell barns, and I tell you, when they ask you what kind of a warranty you have, and you say, well, it's a 5-year, no questions asked on any part, I mean, their eyes light up, and they want a guarantee. They like it that way. We would like that. If we knew that for 50 years our marriage was guaranteed never to fail. Well, I can offer you a guarantee here tonight. It's a guaranteed fail-proof marriage. A bit of an outline. It's in 4 parts, and I don't know how long you want to endure me this evening, but we'll see how it goes here. The beginning of marriage, the benefits of marriage, and the part that I really want to focus on is the bond, the perfect bond, and a little bit beyond the bond. Maybe before we begin, we could just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for these marriages here tonight. Thank you that we can gather in this room tonight and we aren't debating about the quality of a wholesome, holy marriage. We just want to be encouraged and refreshed, Lord, and reminded and maybe reinvigorated for the marriages that we are a part of, Lord. Thank you so much for our godly companions and just the ability to live in a setting where marriage is held up to its highest standard. And Lord, if you have more for us to learn in that, we want to learn it, so teach us, Father. Bless us this evening with your presence and this message, Lord, that it could minister to the hearts of this dear group of people. And Lord, may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the beginning, and I could turn to a lot of passages, and I just may not because they're familiar passages. But in the beginning, God had a tremendous idea. Could break it down to all those, what was all happening there. Just recently I heard a discussion on whether God felt like he messed up with Adam after he discovered all of the animals had partners and he discovered Adam did not. But that's a bunch of silly discussions that you can have and you can think about. But in the beginning, I think it was God's tremendous idea. It's this most beautiful, most amazing, most fulfilling, most enriching, most satisfying blessing called marriage. A man and woman living together in complementary companionship. God's idea, a beautiful one. Designed to bless and encourage them, plus fulfill multiple other purposes in God's perfect plan. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, God had just got done sending all the animals there past Adam, and he was calling them by name, and he saw that Adam didn't have a helpmeet for him, so he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. There he was. He went to sleep, and when you're asleep, you don't really know anything. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what God's doing. The Bible says that God removed a rib from Adam, probably the most pain-free surgery that ever happened, I would guess. But out of that, God made a woman, and then Adam woke up. I like to think about Adam waking up that day. He had been alone, and now he woke up, and he looks around, rubs the sleep out of his eyes, and he sees something. And it's the most beautiful thing he ever saw in his life. He'd seen animals, and he'd seen trees, and he'd seen waterfalls, and he'd seen a lot of flowers and a lot of things, but this was the most beautiful thing he had ever seen in his life. I don't think Adam just sat there and said, "What's that thing?" I think he said, "Wow! Mine! All mine! I'm so excited." That's what I think he said. I don't know. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and that's the beginning. And that's what happens to each one of us, honestly, brothers, when we wake up. We're whatever age you were. I'm not here to establish any kind of context of age, but whatever age you were when you woke up and there was a young lady walked into your life, you probably didn't say, "Wow, she's all mine," until the day she said, "Yes, I will." But at that moment, it's wow. And if you're a man of God, and you understand all of the possibilities out there, and this young lady who is a woman who wants to walk with God says, yes, I will be your wife. That's the same thing probably came over you that came over Adam. Wow. The most beautiful thing that ever was, and she's mine, all mine. That's the beginning. That is the beginning. And just like the beginning of most marriages, beautiful, wonderful, and exciting, God's desire and design is that marriage would never lose that wonder, that blessing, and that specialness. But now there was a serpent came into that scene, and the serpent was more subtle, more sly, more sneaky, more deceitful than anything else, and he has a different plan. And that's what's happening all around us in this world, all over the place. That's why people walk into my office and they say, and they act like they did there, or they, you can tell they're older than I am, and yeah, we've been married 7 years or 3 years or whatever, and you look at that, and her children, his children, and it's all over the place, the brokenness. The serpent, more subtle, more sly and sneaky, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy that beauty. He's still trying to do it. And he's probably tried to do it in your marriages here and there because he's the adversary. And he wants to destroy all things that are beautiful. And so if I was to make a guess, I would say he's tried in your marriages. But you have a guaranteed fail-proof plan at your disposal this evening. We do. Real briefly, before we get into that plan a little bit, I want to talk about the benefits here. The benefits of a godly marriage, a marriage God's way. To just sort of highlight the importance that we do it that way, that we maintain it that way, that we preserve it for God's glory. One of the benefits is simply companionship. Genesis 2:18, God saw it was not good for man to be alone. Ecclesiastes, you can read that it's really good when there's two because when one's cold, the other one can help him stay warm in a bed. Those kind of things. Two is better than one. Alone is a kind of a cold word. Together is kind of a warm word. I don't know how you think about words. Maybe it's just the way I think. But alone just sounds like a cold, forlorn, out on the cold hillside word. But together has a nice, warm fireside feel. Companionship is one of the benefits of a godly marriage. Another one, probably a very, very important one, and we just talked about this evening over the table, but that is secure children. Another tremendous benefit of a godly marriage. So many children are out there lost and alone or discouraged and confused and trying to find their way. And oftentimes you can trace it back to conflict in the home where mom and dad aren't together, where there's an uncertainty about love and the openness isn't there and the freedom isn't there. A solid, committed, healthy marriage produces secure and emotionally healthy children. It just does. They know there's a place in their life they can come back to that'll always be there. Mom and dad live there. My dad told me many, many times back before I was married or as I was getting married, he said, Andy, he said, the best gift you can ever give to your children is to love their mother. And he didn't just mean to say I love you, but to really love her and to really display that love and to really let it be known to your children that there's nothing going to break up this home. Godly marriage produces solid, committed, secure, safe place for children. It's big. You can make a lot of mistakes. You can make a lot of mistakes in child training. A lot of people ask, how can I get my children trained right? I'm scared and I'm nervous and I'm afraid. And we give them all kinds of advice, this and that and the other. But one of the best things you can do, you can make a lot of mistakes in child training and you won't get everything right, but your solid, love-filled, committed, healthy marriage is huge in producing secure generations to follow. Plus, it's a good illustration for them in their own marriages. Another benefit of a solid marriage, godly marriage, God's way, a happy, pleasant environment of a home. If you like to live in a happy, pleasant environment, then that's just one way to do it. Have a happy marriage. I mean, all of us like a happy, pleasant environment, right? We're all drawn to peaceful environments, a place of blessing where everyone wants to come home to and guests look forward to coming to. A godly marriage functions practically much better, like a well-organized business where the function works well. Even the practical work, chores and schedules and routines, they all work better if there's a godly marriage that's committed and love-filled. Obviously, there's Ephesians chapter 5. We could turn there and read there, but the Bible tells us that your marriage, you carry a lot of responsibility in your marriage because it's a type of Christ in the church. Or is Christ in the church a type of your marriage? It works both ways. But how does Jesus love the church? He gave himself for it. And you can do that in your marriages. It's a type of Christ in the church, and God wants us to be a witness for him. Another benefit of a godly marriage is it's a witness of God's power. I like this one. It's a witness of God's power. It is not normal in this world anymore, with the adversary going around seeking whom he may devour, it is not normal for two people to live together very long and actually get along. And not just get along, but deeply love and appreciate, encourage, and minister to one another. It's not normal. It's because of the power of God is why this exists. And so it's a testimony of God's power. When you go out there and you love each other and the world looks on, there's a testimony of the power of God going on there. Because they're used to brokenness and hurt and reaction and revenge and all of those kind of things. And when that's not happening, there's a testimony of the power of God coming right out of your home and your marriage. Benefits. Could spend more time on the benefits, but I want to talk mostly this evening about the perfect bond, the guaranteed fail-proof marriage. The word exhorts us in marriage. It's God's heart that we would leave and cleave. That's a bond, cleaving, sticking together tightly. One flesh is another phrase that the scripture uses. You don't take one flesh and tear it apart very easily. There's people who do have body parts ripped away. Very, very painful. It's not normal. It's not nice. It's very painful. One flesh. Do we believe it? Cleave, one flesh. The Bible tells us that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Another phrase out of the scripture, I think it's in Romans possibly, she is bound to him or her, I think it could be read either way, as long as he liveth. Bonded, cleaving, stuck together, one flesh. But once again, the serpent is more subtle. And there are no two people who are so alike that they'll never have any differences. And so how can this work? And the serpent knows that. And he tries to take that and make that into something that he can use to destroy our marriages. You're so different. You look at things so different. You were raised so different. Your perspectives were so different. Your responses are so different because of that. You just can't, you can't expect it to be nice. You might be able to live in the same house, but you can't expect it to be rich. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what God is trying to do. But it's so much so, I about forgot about this, but here it is. Even with one of my older sons was, and I was conversing a while back, and he said, and we have, one of you said, maybe it was one of you that testified earlier this evening of your marriages, making your marriage blossom, made the comment that, lost my thought there. The thought though, the conversation I had with my son was, even though I'm your son, oh, I know what it was. You were saying that in your home, you're quite candid or quite open, and that's how it is in our home. We're very open, and so don't take this as disrespect. This is an open conversation. It was a welcome conversation. One of my married sons said, you know, even though I'm your son, I was raised in your home, and we see a lot of things like we still aren't alike in every way, and yet we get along very, very well, because even though we're different. And the devil wants to use differences to drive us apart. The reality is, instead of dreaming about this idea that we're going to find somebody that there's just no differences and we automatically get along, in fact, it's more likely that there'll be many differences. And let's just face it, there'll be differences. And it's okay. Whenever we start seeing the differences as something I don't have that she has, or I don't have that he has, and it makes more of a completeness there. Husband and wives come from, and maybe it's not so, I don't know how it is. I don't know very many of you here, and so I'm making some guesses here, but I think it's true because we're all human, and we have a lot of similarities. But husbands and wives come from different homes, different habits. Even if you're in the same community, you discover that your homes were actually different, the way you were brought up. Different homes, different habits, different environments, different experiences that brought you to where you are, different preferences because of what you were raised up in, different perspectives. And all of that, different, and we're expected to be bonded for life. Amazing. But God knew all that. He's there ahead of us. He already understands all these things. And he says you can have a guaranteed fail-proof marriage. We're expected to be bonded for life, bonded for life. Picture Velcro. Half of it's nice and soft and fluffy, and the other half is bristly and sharp and has little hooks on it. But if you ever tried to take, I remember as a little youngster, I haven't dealt with Velcro for years now, but I doubt if it's changed. You try to take the two soft, fluffy sides and stick them together, they just don't stick together. They actually need a little variety, a little difference in themselves in order to stick together. I don't know why it's that way, and there's lots of illustrations we can use that are that way, but God knows that. He knows that there's going to be some differences, and you actually need each other's differences to make a full and complete life and a full and complete marriage. You can talk about dovetails, same illustration. I don't know if it's okay to get a little personal here. My family knows that it's risky to be in my family if I'm going to be preaching, and my wife is sitting here, so it's okay. 29 years, day after tomorrow, and more blessed than it's ever been. And so because of our openness, I can share some of these, and some of it reflects on her, some of it on me. But I just want to illustrate some of the things that are different that can help us understand that differences don't drive us apart at all. It's just how we are. We differ in our abilities, we differ in our preferences, we differ in our concerns and our responses. Suzanne, my wife is Suzanne here, she's an organizer. And I don't know if that means anything to you. An energizer bunny, I don't know if that means anything to you. But I am not an organizer and I am not an energizer bunny. And, you know, sometimes it can, historically, it could have really been a problem for me. To come home and all the furniture is rearranged in the living room. What happened today? Well, I just thought it'd be nice to organize it this way, you know. And energizer bunnies are always ready to go, and I'm not always. I'm a little tired. Sometimes I want to sit down, take a break, you know. So organizing and energizing. Well, I have discovered that having an organizer in my life is a tremendous blessing. My bed actually gets made because of that, right? My clothes get hung in the closet because of that. If I leave dirty clothes on the bathroom floor, they're not there the next time I come. In fact, my shop even benefits because if she's out there, I like to have my wife follow me around. I don't know how you guys are, but it's kind of neat to have your wife just sit and watch you, right? And be close. Well, she comes out to the shop to be close, but first thing I know, the brooms are going, and here's some tools getting put here, and here's some things getting rearranged there. Even my shop and garage benefit from having an organizer in my life. We differ. I could resist, I could react, I could be envious because it's not my gift, or I can say, well, praise the Lord, I have an organizer. And I do. That's how I feel about it very much. In fact, to the point where I feel bad because I put more burden on her because of that, because she's going to clean it up, I don't have to. And shame on me for saying that even, but anyway. Suzanne would say that I'm too tactful. She said, people won't even understand what you're trying to say. You say it too gently, too softly. She would say, you need to say it more plainly. They aren't going to get the point that needs made. She would be more frank. And she's right. She's actually right. But on the other hand, if she were hip to up here, she would probably tell you, but on the other hand, you know, there is such a thing as maybe being a little more gentle, taking a little more time, and getting it said. So we have those things. And I think she would say she's thankful to have that in our life. Just a couple of illustrations on some different abilities, differing preferences. In our town, we have a post office, and with our business, there's times we like to take things straight to the post office instead of just putting them there in the mailbox. And there's a blue mailbox outside the post office, and right inside the door, over by the wall, is just one that's inside, and it goes straight into the post office. Well, when you take a few checks to the mail, and they value quite a lot, I like to walk into the post office and put them in the post office box. But she sees no reason not to put them in the blue box outside because it's several steps closer. Just different preferences. And they're differences. And we could really go like this, or they're both going to the same place. They both get picked up at 4:30 in the afternoon, right? Coffee and creamer. I mean, when I wanted my wife, so years ago, another brother introduced the idea that when they get up and have their quiet time in the morning, it's such a blessing to have his wife come out and they can read their Bibles or whatever and drink their coffee together. Well, my dear wife didn't like coffee, so I had a problem. So what are we going to do? He said, well, that's easy. He said, what I did is I just started doctoring her coffee up with some of that creamer and sugar and all that stuff, and then she got onto it. Oh, well, that's a good idea. As a matter of fact, I remember that's how I started when I was a young teenager liking coffee, was I added all that sweetener to it stuff too. It didn't take long till I weaned off of that, and I like it like it's supposed to be now. But so I thought, well, I'll get her started that way. This was 16 years ago. And so I did. I said, honey, let's try this. I like the idea of doing coffee together when we're having our quiet time. And so I did. Let me doctor it up for you. So I made it to where, oh, this is good. Ha, now we're drinking coffee together. Well, guess what? 16 years later, I don't know how many gallons of creamer we've bought over the last 16 years. 16 years later, I think it's getting whiter and sweeter instead of the other way around. But it's good. It's very, very good. I remember a conversation with a young man. We lived in the state of Idaho, and he was raised in Pennsylvania, and she was raised in the state of Washington. So in Pennsylvania, silly conversations like we have, but in Pennsylvania, it gets cold, and you can do a lot of ice skating. In Washington, not so much. And they had this discussion, and the discussion doesn't matter. But the conclusion they shared with us was he had this problem. He felt like that if she wouldn't agree that the ice skating was better in Pennsylvania than in Washington, that she didn't really like him very well. You ever experienced that, guys? I mean, if you don't like it the way I like it, it's something about me. It's really not about the creamer and the coffee. That has nothing to do with it, and yet we take it personal sometimes. And so we have differences like that, and we can bless each other in them. And I actually like a little creamer in my coffee, too, once in a while, believe it or not. I could talk about red beets. We don't need to do that, because we have the bond. We're not going to let red beets divide us up. Differing concerns. I already covered the one about the check in the mail. I just don't like putting big checks in our mail. It doesn't bother her. She figures they'll get there one way or another. She's probably right. Bigger things, child trainings, different concerns than that, practical lifestyle changes. All those kinds of differing things could drive us apart, but we have the bond, the perfect bond. Differing responses to life circumstances. Differing responses. And we need each other. I'm here to tell you. So a while back, sometime in the last year, we were driving through the countryside, and we're driving along through some curvy, hilly roads, some beautiful country. Country is beautiful. The hillsides were green. It must have been last spring, because it was springtime, and the grass was growing, and you could just look all over that country and see beauty. And out here was a flock of sheep, and there was little lambs all over the place, and we're just driving along. And I said, look at all those little lambs. And she said, look at the ditch. Our different responses, right? Beauty, danger, you know? And I say that, and I want to qualify that, because the reason we need each other is because I don't know how many times over the last 29 years actual damage has been averted because she saw the danger while I was gawking at the scenery. We have the bond. Different responses. The perfect bond. There's a lot more stories I've got here, and I'm just going to let that go. Even though we're still going to hold hands and love each other all the way home. You have your stories too. I know you do. And they're beautiful stories. You know what those differences are, the different responses and the different concerns and so forth. And just learn to appreciate them. Man, if your wife's an organizer, bless the Lord, invite her into your shop. I'll just say that. Of course, most of you guys are probably the organizers. But anyway. And if she wants the toilet paper to go down behind against the wall instead of out the front, that's okay too. It works so much better over the top, but you'll get used to it. The perfect bond. Now the subtle serpent, the slimy snake, he has his own analogy. He wants people to believe that a perfect bonded marriage is like a puzzle. You take your piece, you try it here, you try it there, and you try it there, and when you find one that fits perfectly, that's the one. That's the adversary's lie, and it's a lie. I was in the License Bureau a while back, a couple years ago, back when you did those, when they were trying to do those secure, I don't remember what it's called now, but when you get the license that lets you, I don't know, whatever it is, that lets you go across borders now or whatever, you don't have to have your passport.
The real ID.
The real ID, thank you. Thank you. So I was in there, we were doing that, and down the way, somebody else was as well, it was a lady, and she was there, and you need to provide documentation for verification of your identity, and one of those things is name changes for the ladies especially, and they needed her to produce her marriage license. She said, well, I've had 7 of them, and I have no idea where most of them are at, and you expect me to produce these marriage licenses. Well, sad, sad story. 7. She's tried her puzzle piece 7 times, and it's still not working. It's the devil's lie, and it's not going to work. But what if I can show you how to have a 100% guaranteed fail-proof marriage? 100% guaranteed, fail-proof, the perfect bond. Colossians chapter 3 is going to show us how to do that. Starting in verse 12, this isn't speaking specifically about marriage. It's talking about generally in relationships in the Christian life. But anything that works in one will work in the other. And in fact, if you can't get it right in your home, you may have troubles elsewhere. You probably will have troubles elsewhere because where it happens the most often is right at home. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Now, this is a recipe for a godly marriage, a happy godly marriage. "Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Tremendous list of things. Let's be merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, etc. But if you're like me, you can do all those things to the best of your ability by God's grace, and you still don't get it quite right. Be as humble as you want to be, but you're not quite as humble as you should be. You want to forgive as best you can, but there's those times when you struggle just a little bit. Mercy. Mercy is a big one. And we struggle to be merciful. Well, here's the guaranteed fail-proof marriage. At the bottom of that list, he adds one more thing. He says, and above all these things, when you've done all you could in all the areas of humility and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and forbearing one another, all of those things, you've done all you could. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There's your perfect bond. If you're sitting around in your marriage thinking, whenever she's perfect, then we can be bonded. Or if you're sitting around thinking, whenever he quits being this way or acting that way, or he understands me better, then we can have the perfect bond, you can forget it. Because the perfect bond isn't found that way. In our best attempts in trying to be merciful, we can't do it perfectly. But there's one thing we can do. Above all these, put on charity, which is the perfect bond. Charity. Charity is different than some things. First Peter 4, verse 8. We don't need to turn there, but you know the verse that says, for charity, I'm just going to break in, for charity covers the multitude of sins. When Peter's telling us that, he's not saying that we just overlook unrepented sin. That's not what he's talking about. I believe, and I'm not a scholar, but I believe he's saying more than that. I believe he's saying that charity covers the multitude of misunderstandings, the multitude of differences, the multitude of things you can't really see eye to eye no matter how hard you try. And they turn into sin when we don't use charity. Charity covers that. Charity covers the multitude of differences, the multitude of perspectives, preferences, opinions, misunderstandings, the things we don't get right even after giving our best attempt with the best motives. The different response or preference is still there, but it's covered with charity. Maybe the look at the ditch thing kind of irritates. It's still there. The tendency to get all nervous and flap your hands and close your eyes and moan when you're going beside a semi on the interstate, it's still there. and it could be a little bit of a, it could be a little bit of an irritation, but charity's there. Charity's there and says, I'm trying to be merciful, but my heart's struggling there, but you know what? It's charity. Charity is affection. Charity goes beyond just hard, cold lines. Brother Alan Troyer told me one time, he was talking about charity, he said, charity is like the ligament in between two hard bones. It's got some stretchiness to it. It allows there to be some differences, but it keeps it all bonded together. It's stretchy. Affection, benevolence, which would imply a giving. Benevolence is a giving. The definition of charity involves affection and benevolence, which is implies a giving. So when you think about a giving, we're not talking about giving gifts necessarily. We're talking about giving of our opinion, giving of our preference, giving of our own desires. That's charity. It's giving. It's giving the other the preference. Picture the magnetism of true affection coupled with a benevolent giving of myself, my way, my will, my preference, and my opinion. True affection, there's a magnetism there. Put on charity, the perfect bond when all else fails. 1 Corinthians 13, and you knew I'd go there before this was over with. It's called the charity chapter. In some of our circles anyway, we would have grown up knowing it as the charity chapter. But here's the guaranteed fail-proof bond. And I'm going to read through part of this. Maybe I'll read the first 8 verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. That is as declarative of a statement as you'll find anywhere. Charity never faileth. We grew up saying, never say never. I'll never do that. I'll never. But you can say that in this case. God said it. Charity never faileth. If you're having struggles, consider what's missing. Charity might be missing because charity never faileth. It will not let you down. It will never leave you behind. Charity never faileth. Guaranteed fail-proof. Husbands, though I be strong and handsome, though I conquer all the challenges of life, though I'm intelligent and eloquent, and though I have the answers to all the world's problems, including my wife's, and have not charity, I am nothing. Charity never faileth. Well, sometimes we think we can fix her problems. She doesn't need them fixed. She just needs somebody to love her a little bit and understand and listen. Maybe not even understand, just listen. We sing, my wife was telling Matt's across the table this evening about a song that in our past they used to sing at weddings. They probably still do, I don't know. But it's a song we kind of laugh about because there's a line in it that says, I love you, let's see here, dear, because you understand, I love you, say it for me, honey, because you understand, dear. I love you because you understand, dear, every single thing I try to do. Now that is foolish, right? Understand every single thing I try to do, but charity never faileth. She doesn't need you to fix her problems necessarily. She needs charity. You can be strong and handsome. You can conquer all challenges. You can be intelligent and eloquent. And she might be falling asleep on you because she just wants some charity. She just wants some affection and some love and some blessing. Wives, though I make myself beautiful and attractive. That's important, right, guys? That's what we said. We woke up and said, wow. And so keep doing it. That's fine, all right? Okay. Though I make myself beautiful and attractive, though I wear the prettiest clothes and shoes, choose the most tasteful sweaters and purses, though I'm the best housekeeper and can fix the tastiest food, though I can decorate my home in the most warm and welcoming way and have not charity, I am nothing. They used to always say that the weight of a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, this is a man that likes good food, which is very obvious by his stomach. But anyway, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how good the food is if there's not charity there. It was Josh that said he comes home and his wife sticks her face out the door and all of a sudden all the troubles are gone. He ain't worried about food at that moment. It's the charity that's flowing out of his wife towards him. That's what it is. Maybe the house isn't cleaned up today, and maybe the pancakes got scorched or whatever, or maybe there's just nothing ready even yet because the children have been a problem. But if there's charity, if that smiling face pops out the door and the arms are welcome, that's something. Charity never faileth. Long-suffering, cheerful, patience, endurance, and acceptance. That's charity. Guaranteed fail-proof bond. I want to go beyond the bond just a little bit. Bond is sticking together. It's more than just sticking together. And I mentioned this out of charity. It comes out of charity because part of the definition of charity is affection. Affection. I see a lot of affection here tonight, and I'm thankful for it. And I walked up behind a couple that was in our little congregation there that was being quite friendly, and I teased them a little bit. And I said, that's a lot of PDA that were going on there. I don't know if you know what PDA is, public display of affection. And I was teasing them because I was appreciating it, actually, within a sanctified distance, however I should say that. And he said, yeah, he said, When in our upbringing, when we were first married, in the setting we were in, it was frowned on to even hold hands. So if you're walking down the road, you needed to maintain a courtship-style distance, even though you were married. And I said, well, I believe, and I'm just going to tell you what I believe, and you can shoot this thing full of holes, but I don't think you will because I see a lot of affection here, praise the Lord. But I believe there's a witness in a sanctified display of affection. You want people to follow the Lord Jesus. You want them to be Christians, and you want them to have godly marriages that are bonded by charity. But they see these people, if they see you walking around cold and apart, and he's 17 steps ahead of her or whatever, and you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but do I have to be one like that? I'd like to have a marriage that's godly, but does it have to be like that? So a little bit of affection, I would encourage that. And it's more than that. It communicates to each other as well. It's more than just a witness. There's something God designed in us, no matter how we're made up, that needs affection. It just does. And I think too many of our plain background churches have not had enough of that. And it turns into cold, rote mechanics. And it turns out poorly equipped children, a lot of brokenness and a lot of hurt. I grew up watching my father give my mother hugs every day. I watched him kiss her every day and say, I love you every day. They didn't get carried away. It wasn't gross or anything like that. But it blessed me through and through. I didn't know it at the time. I mean, at the time, it was just normal. It was just life at our house. But I look back on that, and it blesses me tremendously to have that background. Loving to hold hands. Expressing that part of love that goes beyond the mechanics. This is just aids in that bond of charity. Charity is affection. You know, the part that quickens the heart, quickens the heartbeat, that affects the emotions. Somebody said they'd like to go on lots of dates, one of you tonight, and we do too. I don't know what you all think about dates. You don't have to go to lots of them, but just doing something that's special. Flowers. My wife's not a big flower person, but she always appropriately thanks me when I bring them. Flattery. We were married a few years, and this is a bit of a confession, but the devil tried to get between us, and I became a little discontent, and I didn't want to be that way. And I remember sitting in a big tent where the German Baptist people preach on Monday nights of their yearly meeting, and a man stood up and boldly talked about marriage, and he called out a habit that some men have, and that is imagining another woman if their wife was gone. And I sat there and I thought, score. Wow, he got me. I wasn't going to leave my wife or anything like that. I was too scrupulous for that. But where my mind and my heart was going. And so I decided to do something. And I would encourage this, even if you're not struggling in that way. Bless God, I hope you're not. But I decided to do something. And I don't know where the idea come from. This has been years. This has been 25 years ago, probably. But I decided that I'm going to, when I'm at work, I'm going to intentionally call my wife through the day, time or so a day, just out of the blue, give her a call. And when she answers, I'm going to start using terms that are a little private. One of them that's not so much, I started saying, well, hello, beautiful. I would address her that way. And then I had a few other pet names, too, that I probably won't share here. But, you know, okay, maybe here's one, like Squidgy Squanchums. All right? And you do whatever you want with that or go beyond that. But I said, hello, beautiful. And after saying hello, beautiful, enough times on that telephone, didn't take very long. It got to be a habit, number one, a good habit, not an empty one, a good one. Two things happened. She changed and I changed. She was beautiful before, but she actually became more beautiful, both in her own mind and in my mind. And the bond just built. This is affection. This is exercises that we can do. And you can do that. Flowers, dates, flattery, flirting, listening time, understanding, the honey-do list. Doesn't hurt to do a thing or two for her once in a while. Discovering your spouse's love language. I'm not good at this. My wife does much better at this than I do. But discovering what it is and just ministering to that thing, communicating in that way. The Bible tells us that he or she that loveth his spouse loves himself. So husbands, flowers, dates, flattery, flirting, listening time, honey-do lists. You can do it for, it should have a woman up here giving this part of this. I don't know what all they want, but whatever they want, give it to them, all right? That's all I'm trying to say. and do it happily and cheerfully with charity. Girls, I'll just tell you this. Something you can do in your charity, in your affection. This sounds silly, but adore him. Us guys, some of us at least, have this self-esteem problem. We need affirmation. And there's no better source of affirmation than our wives. Did a great job. I think there's only been twice in the 20 years I've been preaching that my wife said, that was a dud. I happen to know there's been a whole lot more than two. But she gives me all the affirmation I need. Give him affirmation. Adore him. Follow him around. He's trying to do something he don't know how to do. Tell him how wonderful he is at it. You are so good at that. I mean, it'll come home to roost, girls, I'll just tell you. Flatter him. Affirm him. Self-esteem can be a problem for us. I don't think you're going to make him too proud if it's just between the two of you. You just lay it on. Follow him around. I love it when my wife just sits there and watches me work. She's bored silly. But here I am, and there she is. That's just tremendous. She's busier now than she used to be, but because of the children and grandchildren around there. But admire him. Love notes. Open up your suitcase sometime, guys, and there's a love note pops out of the underwear pouch there. And I tell you, it says something to you. Favorite foods, express your confidence, and on and on and on it goes. Just affection. Lay it on. Maybe that's a silly channel to take with charity, but charity never faileth. And charity has affection built into it. And affection is a part of a holy, wholesome, godly marriage that's going to be bonded for life. You just try staying away from your wife or husband in coldness for very long, and things start falling apart really fast. Get together, touch each other, be affectionate, and it will lock you together. I'm going to end with a verse out of the Song of Solomon. If I could find it, I don't have the whole reference written down here. But it kind of illustrates the bond in a little bit of a way. This is a heart's cry, and I never know when I'm reading through the Song of Solomon who's saying what here. And I've attempted to write it down, so try to divide it up, but. I think it can be both ways here in verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. It's the cry of a heart of a couple, one to the other. When we talk about being bonded for life, a bond that never fails, the writer says, and again, I don't know if it's him or her, but I just prefer to leave it as both. The cry of the heart is, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Set me a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. A heart is affection. Arm is real living. So you've got affection and you've got service. Set me as a seal there. That's the cry of one lover to another. Could we have that kind of a bond? Could we have that kind of a lock? A seal in those days would have been like a lock. Could we have that kind of a lock on our life? And that kind of a lock, I've been trying to describe this evening, the Bible tells us it will never fail. It's a guaranteed fail-proof. Charity never fails. Charity never fails. Shall we pray? Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for the blessing it's been to be here with these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the hunger and thirst after righteousness and the desire to just simply live for your glory. The desire to have marriages that are wholesome and holy, that are right and good and strong and true, Lord, that bring glory and honor to you, blessing and benefit in the home, security to our children, a witness to the world, a pleasant place to live, a pleasant way to live, and just the beauty, the emotional connection, the beauty and blessing that we can have, Lord. Thank you for the element of charity, Father. We are so hard on each other down here in this world, Lord, and the adversary would just love to drive us apart. He would love to cause us to use ruling, measuring sticks and all those hard things to make sure we each measure up. But Lord, you've given us charity, charity that never fails, charity that has affection, charity that stretches and accepts and blends and blesses. Father, help us, each one in our marriage, to take this concept firmly, deeply down into our hearts and into our lives and make our homes a place that's warm and rich with charity, that extends out even into brothers and sisters in the community around us, that has that drawing power, that effective drawing power that makes others want to experience the same, Lord. Because above all, Father, whether it's with our marriages or wherever it is, we want to draw people to Jesus. So, Father, help us and use us and bless us. Bless this congregation here and thank you for them. Would you minister to them and enrich their lives by your grace? In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, thank you for having us this evening. It's been a blessing to be here.